How's everybody doing this morning? So a couple of you are all right. Most of you don't want to talk to me. Great. we are talking about Palm Sunday this morning, obviously. I'll be totally honest with you. I didn't know that the traditional Palm Sunday text was in John. Nobody told me. So I didn't go there. But it's okay, because God still wanted me where I am anyway. So you will learn to accept that. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll move forward from there. Thank you, God, for what you are going to reveal in your word this morning. Thank you, God, that it's truth. Your word is truth. And what you've put in there, we can learn from, we can apply to our lives, and it can bring positive change. Thank you, God, that everything you've written down for us to read and is there for us to learn, and would we do that this morning? Father, I pray that I wouldn't speak on my own from this point forward, but only what you would have me to say, and that we'd hear from you this morning, and that would radically change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm in Matthew this morning, and Matthew 21. Which is Matthew's account of the same story that is in John. Matthew tells it this way. I'm going to read it to you here. Matthew 21, right at the beginning, verses 1 through 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he shall send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Beautiful story. King Jesus riding into the city. When we were discussing my preaching schedule, I said, "Well, we're almost out of time in March, so I guess I'll just do the last Sunday in March." It worked out, though, because I've already talked about this story at youth, so I was already very familiar with the story, and I'd already pulled a few things out of it. I just needed to tweak it for this morning and see where God was leading us here. And he ended up leading me to the whole other gospel account. I preached from Luke in the youth service, and here I'm in Matthew, but still had this familiarity with the story. And God has a lot of interesting things to say. I have to tell you something before I really go much further here. This past weekend, you might have known that a few people from this church were away, young adults and some youth were with us, and we were down in Abbotsford at More 15, the conference down there. And it was a beautiful, beautiful conference, stressing the spiritual gifts. And I tell you all this to say that God has spoken something over this city, over Terrace, and over every congregation that, I'm going to sound very bad in a second here, but over every congregation that I minister in, and that sounds bad, but God was speaking to me and saying that I am about to do something, and I initially thought, well, what does that mean? Because I'm in three different places right now. I'm in a youth ministry, I'm in the main church on once a month, and I'm in another church in town. God, what does that mean? Who are you going to pour your spirit out on? Which is such a funny question to ask. He said, all of them. It's coming. Something is happening. And we hear it all the time. Oh, it's the last days, and God is going to do something in the last days. But it was something very tangible for right now. And I have to tell you that, because in writing this sermon for this morning, I was just overjoyed knowing that God is about to do something. Something is about to happen in Terrace, and I want you to know it's begun already. I want you to know that the Spirit of God has already started to do something. It's begun in the youth ministry. It's already begun. I'm watching them enter into the presence of God every Wednesday. I'm watching them encounter a real God every Wednesday. And I have nothing to do with that. That's God. And I'm loving what he's doing. And just letting you know, if you're gonna notice that God is about to do something. And we get to be a part of that, all of us. When we read this story in Matthew about Jesus coming in, King Jesus riding in, There are points that come out of this story that are so amazing to me. But then again, I spent a whole bunch of time studying it, so maybe that's why it's amazing to me. Of course, there's going to be 3 points, because I'm too fresh out of college to stray from that. And the 3 points this morning are going to be H's, because that's a letter that everybody likes to think about. Letter H. But it's okay. I'm not a poet either, so you'll discover that in a second. But these three areas are areas in which, if we operate effectively as a church, we will truly symbolize and show the world what Christ is supposed to look like. The first area that draws out of this story for me is humility. The first H, humility. King Jesus is king, not was, is king. And King Jesus, even prior to this story, he was king. King Jesus, in fact, was king before Christmas. And it talks about how he came, our king stepped down into his creation, into what he had done, to walk with us and live as king here. And then he would pass away as king, and then he would truly conquer it all and rise from the dead and be king. He is king. And King Jesus, in the story that we read, what does he do? He gets a donkey and its baby, and then he sits on the baby and comes in, rides into town on a baby donkey. Our Savior, our King, had every right, every privilege. It was totally deserving that he should be in a chariot or on a horse or in some other means, but he rode a donkey because our King understands humility. Anything that we can read about Jesus' life, we can, at least at the very surface of it, try to apply it to ourselves. Because we are to be Christ, like Christ to the world. We are to show them who he is. And to do that, then, we must look at his life and say, he was a humble guy. Jesus was a humble guy. He had to be. He had to be. He was about to go into a city where he would be arrested and accused wrongfully. And he would remain silent right up until he was killed and only speak very minimal words and very poignant words. This is our King. He comes to us in humility. How many kings would do what he did? How many kings would give up what they had? It doesn't affect his humility that he is still king. In fact, it makes it all the more beautiful. If Jesus wasn't king, it wouldn't be a whole big deal that he came in on a donkey. It wouldn't really matter a whole lot. He rode into the city, big deal. He's just a prophet. No, our king. Our king forewent every other opportunity to demonstrate his authority. And he rode in. He deserves highest praise as king. He deserves the horse, the chariots, the fanfare. He deserves that. But he chooses humility. He doesn't ask for it. We get the joy and privilege of offering it to him, but he doesn't ask for it. You'll never hear Jesus say, "Praise me, worship me." But he loves it. He loves it when his children do that. He chooses humility. Second H is honor. Honor. What did they do? They took their cloaks, and they laid it on the donkey so he could sit on them. And then those in the crowd began to throw their cloaks on the ground. You walked across cloaks when you came in this morning. Some of you, like me, probably took the side door because you're like, "I don't think I should walk on that. It's this decoration." And those who didn't have the cloak availability, or didn't want their jacket to be walked on, they went and cut it off the branches off the tree and threw them down. Honor. If they weren't wearing a jacket because they're northerners and we don't wear jackets because it's never cold enough, then they cut the branches. They were prepared. They did what they could to honor their king, to honor their savior. They used what was available to them. Honoring God took priority over having the right stuff with which to honor him. The people didn't care anymore that they weren't able to plan. "Jesus, why didn't you tell us you were coming? We could have built a party. We could have had the caterers on hand, and we could have made it good, and we could have had the right kind of stuff, not jackets and palm branches." But Jesus is riding in, and they take what is available to them. They take what they have readily at hand, and they begin to lay it down and say, and honor their king. Can I tell you that whenever we come into the presence of God, we have the privilege of taking whatever we have, whatever is available to us at that time, and we can offer it to him. We have that honor, that privilege, that joy. We don't have to figure it out ahead of time. We don't have to come here. Too many people want to fix it first and then come to their Savior. "Jesus, look what I fixed." Like a kid in kindergarten bringing their painting home. "Look what I did." "Oh, what is it?" "This looks like a blob." "That's you." And what we offer to him, especially when we try to fix it ourselves, is never going to measure up. And so we come with what we have, and here. Oh, and he comes and he begins to fix it in us. He begins to work. Jesus is deserving of honor. He is worthy. Always worthy. And I mean always. In every circumstance, in every test, in every hard time, he is still worthy of honor. He is still worthy of honor. Our Savior, our King, he is worthy. And when we come into his presence, he is worthy. We're not worthy to come except that he paid the price. He is worthy to always receive. Always worthy. Honor. Humility and honor. Before I get to my third point, can I say that those two things need to go together? We have to humble ourselves, and that itself is an honor. Take off the jacket. I don't want it. My phone's in it. It's kind of... I'm not sure if the nervousness has gone through the shirt yet either, so just keep it on. We have to honor him with what we have available to us. The last H is Hosanna. I told you I wasn't a poet. Humility, honor, and Hosanna. Put that on a bumper sticker. Don't. You'll be doing a lot of explaining. Hosanna. This phrase obviously jumps out of this story. Same in John. Hosanna. I love it. I looked at the word Hosanna. I looked at what it meant, just the word Hosanna. And initially I'm like, that's what it means? And then I processed. I thought, yeah, that's right. Hosanna literally just comes out as, oh, save us. Oh, save. I thought, well, big deal, you know. Oh, save us. And I thought, yeah, no, that's the point. That's the beautiful part about it. When we come to our Savior and say, oh, save us. Save me. You can't acknowledge that you need saving until there's an element of humility in you. Oh, save us. And here they are crying out to their Savior. How much of our worship actually grasps this idea that we are in need of a Savior? Oh, Savior, save us. Do we gather in this place on a Sunday morning remembering our need for salvation? Remembering our need for the cross? Do we gather remembering, oh, save us? Oh, save us. When we forget we need, when we forget the need we have for our Savior, we run into a problem. Oh, save us. Oh, I'm okay right now. We think that we only need the Savior when we make a mistake. I only need the Savior when life gets tough. I only need the Savior when I'm not where I want to be. You always need a Savior. Always need a Savior. Hebrews tells us about our Savior being in the presence of God always on our behalf. We always need a Savior. Because every day we'll do something. We'll say something. A little bit of pride will sneak up inside of us. Do you understand that the perfect law of God, the holy God who made this book and said, this is who I am, doesn't leave any room for any error? This is why Jesus had to come, because God didn't want that. He didn't want a people who were separated from him. He wanted his people to be in relationship with him. He needed to make an amend. He needed to fix the problem that was us, our sin, our situation. So he did that. He stepped down. He left the throne. He moved into earth. He reigned here in his own way in humility and showed us what it is to be a true person of God. And then he passed and conquered death. And now we have every need of a Savior. Every need. Every day. We need a Savior. And our Savior, oh, save us. The very nature of this word, to declare it, is to admit that we are in need of help. And more notably, that the one to whom we are declaring this word is the one able to help us. We sang Hosanna this morning. And I was sitting there, and of course the rest of the words kind of lend to that idea. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. Hosanna. Can't say Hosanna to just anyone. No, you can say it to the Savior. Hosanna. Hosanna. Oh, Jesus, save us. That leads me then to my conclusion. I'm doing real good for time. If you were in my church last night, I preached for an hour, so you're welcome. I got it all out of my system. Jesus is riding into the city. The crowds are following him and they're leading him. They're all around praising Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the King. They are worshiping Jesus, and he's coming in and he gets into the city. And I love what Matthew said. The reason I brought Matthew's text is he said, the people of the city were stirred up. Oh, they were stirred up. You're not getting it. They were stirred up, like stir or something. Oh, the people of the city, the people of the city were stirred up because the people were praising Jesus. We have a city that needs to be stirred up. We have a people around us that need to be stirred up. Our families need to be stirred up. Our neighbors need to be stirred up. Our churches need to be stirred up. We are going to only see that happen when we can choose to worship our Savior and say, "Oh, save us." Together we can gather as a congregation of believers and say, "Oh, save us. Oh, save us. Hosanna in the highest. God, you are holy. God, you are holy. And I need you to save me. Oh, save us." The crowd was making a lot of noise. Our praise and our worship, which, by the way, goes far beyond right here. It's that thing, that noise, even that silent noise. Think about that. That has an effect on our surroundings. We hear about, talked about when we praise, when we worship, when we get out of that box, when we choose to acknowledge our King. Darkness has a problem with that. And so many times when life gets a little bit harder to deal with, we become less praising. We get quieter. And we tuck ourselves away and we just pray, "Oh, Jesus, save me." Try it this way. Try Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. I've challenged people with this before, and I've experienced it in my own life. When I choose to dwell on the pain and say, "God, this is what's going on, and life is so sad, and it's so hard, and nobody loves me," you know, that kind of a thing. And then I realize that I'm not getting anywhere. I'm just focusing on the pain, and I feel very painful. But in those moments when I choose, for me, it's to go to a piano somewhere where nobody is, so they can't hear me make any mistakes. And then just to worship God in that moment, just me, and because I'm a musical person, so me and music and a room that's empty. And I'll sit there and I'll just worship. And you know what always comes to my mind when I'm trying to worship God? It's not, "God, help me." It's, "You are holy. You are good. You are awesome." Because why? Because we were created for the sole purpose of worshiping a God who loves us so dearly. We were created to give Him honor and glory. And we are not fulfilled until we are doing that. And so we look for fulfillment in, "Oh God, can you fix this issue? Can you just worship Him, praise Him, do what you got to do to make His name known. And that will give you the fulfillment you need." Because that's what we were meant to do. You want your world to be stirred up. You want your city. I want my city to be stirred up. I do. I want my churches to be stirred. I get to say that, my churches. It's such a privilege to be stirred up. I want the ministries that I have a contact with to be stirred up. I would love it. I would love to see that happen. I would love to be a part of it somehow. I would love to rejoice with God and say that it's happening. They're stirred up. Who is it? It's Jesus. The city was stirred up. What's going on? It's Jesus. I hope the day comes where they start, "What's going on? Why are there so many people gathered at that church on every Sunday morning? Why are they spending so much time listening to an annoying person talk? What's going on? How can they gather together and listen to that kind of music? It's so old. What is going on?" And we can say, "It's Jesus." I'm waiting for the day when the church can be an example in a way that their praise and their worship to our God draws some kind of attention and they go, "What is happening?" Because nothing should be happening. I'm waiting for that to happen, and we're on the brink of it now, and it's about to begin. I want you to know that praise, "Oh, save us." I titled this message, "Oh, save us." I should have told you that at the beginning. I titled this message, "Oh, save us," because our purpose is to seek our Savior and ask for that salvation. Every day, all the time, recognizing that we are never capable of achieving anything on our own. That we are never capable of really giving Him honor and glory. It is Him who lives in us that sheds light on everything around us. I want people to come to our church doors and say, something's happening here. I don't know what it is. Oh, it's Jesus. It's King. We're not going to say like the people did in Matthew. Oh, it's just the prophet from Galilee. Some of us, oh, it's just Jesus. We meet him all the time. Some of us might do that. But I want to say, oh, it's Jesus. It's King Jesus. King Jesus is in the house. The Savior is in this place. Do you want to meet the Savior? Because he's here. The most beautiful thing about this past weekend was the presence of God in every service. You barely get in that door and it was like, oh, it was real. I don't know if you've experienced that, but it was real. I mean, it was beautiful. And in those moments, God was speaking to everybody in a different way. I mean, God was speaking. Nobody else was speaking. God was telling me things about my life and showing me different areas where I need to work on things and showing me how he cares about the little things in my life and just speaking to me and telling me that where he has me is right where he wants me, which was encouraging because I got a lot of people on all sides of the spectrum going, you're pastoring in two churches. Are you sure you can do that? Are you sure that's wise? You're going to burn out. Are you sure? Never been more sure. I know my Savior. Before I ever decided on anything, I said, God, we got to be sure about this. Because when people come to me and say, are you sure? I want to say with them absolute certainty, I am sure that God has me where he wants me. And I am ecstatic about where that's going to lead. I'm ecstatic about what he's going to do. So if I leave you with this thought then, Hosanna, oh, save us. It flows from humility, it flows through honor, and it leads us to Hosanna. We can't adequately say, oh, save us, until we recognize we are nothing, until we recognize he is everything, until we recognize that reality. I'm going to turn it over to whomever I'm turning it over to. That was a clever statement.